It is absolutely lovely to be with you. My name is Hugo, and I'm one of the partners here at Maybridge, and it's wonderful to be serving a little bit as part of the teaching team here at Maybridge. So today is my turn, and I just love to kind of like open the Word of God with you, that we can kind of discover together some of these riches that the Lord has for us. Today, we are continuing our series on Almost Heroes, and we are going to look at the life of Esther. So maybe just to say that I think all of us like a good story, right? We like a good story. That's why Hollywood is making tons and tons of money out of us, and Netflix is making some good money and so on, because we love a good story. And when I think of the life of Esther, this book has got all the ingredients for a wonderful story that takes place. It has got the fairy tale component into it. You know, there's this young, beautiful girl getting married to a king. You've got the plot that takes place. There's going to be a plot of harm that is going to happen to the people. A genocide is being planned to eradicate all the Jews of that particular time. Then you have this young queen that stands up for a purpose to live in a time such as this. And you've heard these words many times before. And she discovers her purpose within this time of great calamity. And then you have also a great rescue that takes place, how God rescues his people from this genocide. And if you think about all the different films and things that we see some of these components in all of them. There's always a redemptive story that takes place. But friends, I've got a little piece of rope here. I really don't want us to miss the message of the book of Esther. And maybe this little string might help us a little bit to just kind of like get a bit of perspective on this. So what I've got here is just a long piece of string. And the first pick here, the piece that you see is black. Now, maybe you can't see it right, but in any case, this is the black. This is our life, okay? And at average, that is 25,000 days long. Okay, how do we know that? That's just the average. So if you are a person that retire at the age of 65, and for men, if you live longer than 7 years, your insurance company is going to get concerned about you because the money is running out. You know, so that is just how they plan. If you are a woman, you get a bit more extra grace, and you get 11 point something years after retirement that people would live. So this is our life, 25,000 days at average. And this, friends, is eternity. And it goes on and on and on. And why am I using this, just this kind of like little silly kind of illustration for you? I believe that the book of Esther is confronting us, firstly, to look at this 25,000 days that we have. But it also confronts us about the eternity to come. And we'll come back to this illustration just in a bit. Friends, I really believe that although our lives might be short and it might be long and so on, but God, you know, that he sees us as a people of great significance. We are not just the people that are here to survive and so on, but we are here to thrive, to live out the purposes that the Lord has for us. In 2 Corinthians 5, it says there, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. So what this Corinthians verse is saying to us is that even in this time of the 25,000 days at average, we are already starting to live out the purposes that will continue for generations to come in this. And so for us today, it's a time maybe to stop and to think. Think about our life. Think about these eternal purposes that the Lord has for us. But let's go back to Esther. You know, this is we come to around this particular book of Esther. And I would like to just recount for you the story of Esther. So you can sit back and just relax in terms of this. So some of you might, of course, be very familiar with the book of Esther, but if you're not that familiar, I'm just going to recount it. I'm not going to give you all the gory details, but there's a lot of details, and I would really encourage you, go and read the book for yourself. But here is her amazing story. So firstly, Esther was the queen of Persia, and she was young, and she became the queen of Persia. Her husband, his name is Ahasuerus. I had to Google that, by the way, to kind of get the pronunciation right. His name was Ahasuerus. Or some people call it also Xerxes. In some scripture, they would refer to Xerxes. But in any case, he was the king of this empire, and the empire stretched basically from India right through to Ethiopia. It was this mega empire. And it followed the Babylonian empire, and the conquest that happened was the Persians and the Medes came to power. The Medes, ruled first, and then the Persians ruled second after that. So this whole book of Esther is set in a time of exile. Remember that the Israelites, they were taken away. They were taken away for 400 years that they had to live in exile in Babylon, in this whole place that is today called Iraq, and so on. And this is kind of where this book is also recorded. But just to take note, the book of Esther is only, there's only two books in the Bible that is named after women. The other one is Ruth, and the other one is Esther. And both of them have got this amazing redemptive story that kind of like shows forth to the coming of the Messiah. So again, just to say, the book was written in exile. It was written outside the promised land. And in short, it tells us how these Israelites lived under exile. If the government is not believers, if the government is not followers of Jesus, if the government is pagan in a sense, they knew how to live within that particular context as foreigners. And I would like to introduce you to a word. It's a new word that I discovered myself, so I'm teaching it to you today. It's called aroustic literature. Okay? Can you all say aroustic? Okay, good. We'll come back to that one, because one of the big features of the book of Esther is that God is never mentioned in the book, or so we think. But we'll come back to that form of literature. And so it's a little bit like the book of Esther is a bit like us today that live in a society that is almost radically secular in its approach. But we realize again and again the thread of that we are pilgrims. We are citizens of heaven, not of this earth. It is woven through the ripple of this whole book of Esther. And the story unfolds as Ahasuerus have a great gathering of all the leaders of the Persian Empire. So I'm skipping over chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. That's what you will read in there. So he's got this gathering in the empire, and they have a banquet at the end. And he, at that stage, asks his then-wife, Vashti, the queen of Persia at that stage, that was before Esther, to come and dance for all these rulers that have come from across the empire. And of course, Vashti thought, no, this is not such a great idea. I'm not going to humiliate myself in front of all these men that I do not know from a bar of soap. I'm not going. And in the process, she, of course, shames the king. And she was set aside as queen of Persia at that stage. Months go by. And of course, the queen, there's a vacancy right at the heart of the king. And he feels like it's time for a new wife. So how it works is there's kind of like a beauty pageant that takes place. And Esther, of course, kind of was part of this group of people. And just imagine this. Before Esther could participate in this beauty pageant, she had 12 months of beauty treatment. Okay, I kind of like found that very interesting. She must have been transparently clean, you know, by the end of all of this. But this is the treatment that he was being prepared for this king. And of course, she was beautiful, she was young, and she became the queen. But Esther was a Jewish girl. She was from the tribe of Judah. And she had an uncle who previously saved the life of the king, and his name was Mordechai. And so at this time, as the story gains momentum, she became the queen. And the story gets momentum as there was a man by the name of Haman that came onto the scene. Well, he was there before. And Haman really, he had a hatred towards the Jews. He wanted to eradicate the Jews. He wanted to commit a genocide, removing all of that. And you know, the book of Esther is one of the best attested historical pieces, meaning extra-biblical kind of like references to it, because the creed of Azurs, it continues until today as it was written, the eradication of the Jews of that time. And he convinced Ashurus to issue this decree, and he was actually also willing to pay for the inconvenience of having the genocide take place. 10,000 pieces of silver were to come to the royal coffers if Ahasuerus kind of like has the Jews eradicated. And this is kind of the place where we are picking up the story. And so let me just read for us together here from Esther 4. When Mordechai learned what had been done, okay, and this comes from the message according to that. He ripped his clothes to shreds and put on sackcloth and ashes. Then he went out into the streets of the city, crying out loud in bitter cries. He came only as far as the king's gate, for no one dressed in sackcloth was allowed to enter the king's gate. As the king's orders was posted in every province of this empire, there was a loud lament amongst the Jews, fasting, weeping, wailing, and most of them stretched out on sackcloth and ashes. Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her. The queen was stunned. She sent fresh clothes to Mordecai so that he could take off his sackcloth, but he wouldn't accept them. Esther called for Hadith, one of the royal eunuchs, whom the king has assigned to wait on her, and told him to go to Mordecai and get the full story of what was happening. So Hadith went to Mordecai in the town square in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him everything that had happened. He told him the exact amount of money that Haman had promised to deposit in the royal bank to finance the massacre of the Jews. Mordechai also gave him a copy of the bulletin, that was the edict, you know, from the king, that has been posted in Susa, ordering the massacre, so that he could show it to Esther when he reported, with the instruction to go to the king and intercede and plead for him, for her, with him, for her people. And then the next part is, so Hadith came and told Esther everything that Mordechai said. Esther talked it over with Hadith and then sent him back to Mordechai with a message. Everyone who works for the king here and even the people in the provinces know that there is a single fate for every man or woman who approaches the king without being invited, death. The one exception is if the king extends his golden scepter, then he or she may live. And it's the 30 days now since I've been invited to come to the king. When Hadith told Mordechai what Esther had said, Mordechai sent a message to her. Don't think that just because you live in the king's house, you're the one Jew who will get out of this alive. If you persist in staying silent at a time like this, help and deliverance will arrive for the Jews from somewhere, someplace else. But you and your family will be wiped out. Who knows? Maybe you were made queen for just such a time as this. Esther sent back a message to Mordechai. Go and get all the Jews living in Susa together. Fast for me. Don't eat or drink for 3 days, either day or night. I and my maids will fast with you. I will go do this. I will go to the king, even though it is forbidden. If I die, I die. Mordechai left and carried out Esther's instructions. And this is what was recorded for that. For a time such as this, he was challenging her to her core. Are you going to complete the purposes that the Lord has for you in this time? So the story then unfolds a little bit further. So that Esther then approached the king. He was very happy to see her. He hasn't seen her for some time. And of course, through wining and dining, which is kind of very much the Middle Eastern tradition, she finally approached the topic and discussed it with the king. The whole plot was unmasked. Haman was actually hung on the gallows he graciously prepared for Mordechai. He didn't like Mordechai at all. And the genocide was avoided. The Jews were allowed to defend themselves. There was a second edict that came out from the king. And friends, until today, the Jews celebrate a festival called Purim. And that festival is this whole thing about how God delivers his people. And this kind of like, in a sense, if we look at the festival of Purim, we think about the Passover, we kind of like see all these signs that show to the final deliverance that will come in the shape and the form of Jesus, who finally died for each one of our sins. So the book of Esther is really a rich book. And I think there's three key truths that stand out for me from this book. In the first place, it's about God who reigns. We see that, you know, when Mordechai says, if you, Esther, don't do it, God will send salvation from somewhere else. Someone else will do this. God is in control. He reigns over all these kingdoms. He appoints prime ministers and he dismisses prime ministers. He appoints presidents. And I think we can take great comfort in the fact that God is in control. Now, I'll go back to that word that I taught you a bit little earlier, aroustic, right? So this is a form of aroustic literature, which means that it is kind of like coded language. We find that in the Book of Solomon's as well. And then aroustic language is like when they use the first letters of a sentence, you know, like three sentences in a row, to declare an eternal truth. And the truth that was declared throughout this piece of the book of Esther is the Lord rules. God rules. This is what the Jewish people were saying to one another over and over as they remembered what has happened at this time of Esther. It reminds me a little bit of the book of Acts, when believers, they don't really know whether another person is a believer, so they would say something like, he is risen. And the other person would respond, he is risen indeed. That was almost that coded language of living under an exile, living under pressure, where you cannot declare this so openly. So they use aroustic literature in this particular kind of thing. And we see the example that God rules. If you think about Nebuchadnezzar, you think about the appointment of kings and how kings have come and gone. But the purposes of God stand eternally. The second thing is also that he preserves his people. He protects his people. You know, we see this with Daniel in the lion's den. We see this with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. Sorry, the F and the F. Okay, we see this also with the Jews in Sus, that God protects his purpose. He has got an eternal purpose that takes place in terms of this. And because he wants to move forward and complete this purpose. And this is also kind of just an illustration for us that God's rescue plan kind of like goes through generation to generation until with the coming of Jesus when everything was completed. And the third thing that stands out is a little bit that God loves using his people. People that follow him, people that want to take that step in faith. And you've got people with different personalities, people with different gifts, people with different brokennesses. Yet God says that you are like a treasure in a jar of clay, because through you that power of mine will be shown to the nations. I want to just give you one example of this. We've got a lady that is serving with Pioneers, and she serves in the country of Morocco. Her name is Sabrine. She comes from Germany, and she's been serving in Morocco for a long, long time, plus 25 plus years that she's been in Morocco. But Sabrine is heavily disabled. She's got a wheelchair about the size of two of these chairs. She's got a full-time a Moroccan man that helps her physically move her around. She's got a full-time Moroccan lady that takes care of her personal. She can't feed herself or anything like that. You know, she's in a wheelchair. She's disabled. But this lady, Sabrine, has lived out these purposes that God for us in an amazing way. She imports wheelchairs from Germany for people that are disabled in Morocco. And so she's got well known in that community, how she kind of provides for people within that context. And I just kind of like, when I think of Sabrine, I just think about that when we look at her, you don't see the brokennesses of the chair and the disability, but you see God shining through that. And I think that is what God also wants for each one of us, that even in our brokenness, that he wants to shine through, that treasures to come out in jars of clay. And Esther is an absolutely brilliant example of that. Just imagine, she's this young girl, but she is frightened. You know, she's never done this thing before. She's queen of this nation, but what does it really mean? Do I really have the power to influence this? There were so many things that go through her mind, but she had to take that step and to say, Lord, I trust you. Lord, I will obey. And this is that journey of faith when she says yes and a willingness to come out, to be used by God for his purposes. And this kind of like just illustrate this part of God's redemption plan. Just imagine if that creed was successful and all the Jews were eradicated, who would not have been born of the Jews? Jesus. That was part of that redemption plan, you know, to take place. But it also tells each one of us that we need to live a life of purpose. And just kind of going back to my little string of this. So Esther was contemplating that her life would have been significantly shorter, right? Until the Lord kind of like stretched out her life even longer. But let us look at this living of purpose and just let's look at it a bit more closer. And I want to just kind of like share with you just one thing that in Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, it says there, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. But I love this fact that it says there, for example, that even before you were born, I knew you. Just imagine that for each one of us. That the Lord already knew the color of our hair. He knew our personality. He knew our OCDs. All these different things that make up, you know, our kind of personalities, whether it's right or wrong. He knew all of that. But he loved us and he wants to use us for that purpose. We see the same sentiment if you go to Psalm 139. I'm not going to read all of that, but for you are created in the innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Isn't that just amazing how the Lord really and truly loves each one of us? In Proverbs 11, it says there, a life devoted to things is a dead life, a stump. A God-shaped life is a flourishing tree. Friends, the purposes of our lives is far greater than our personal fulfillment, our own peace of mind, or even our own happiness. It is for us to understand that it all starts with God. And I want to just kind of like, just this Ephesians verse that I just quoted for you. For we are God's workmanship, created by Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So we are set aside, we are appointed, we are there to serve the Lord. Friends, there are three questions in life that people always struggle with. And these questions actually come from the time of Adam, when sin came into the world and people were separated from God. And people struggled with this whole idea of, who do I belong to? Who am I? You know, what is my identity? What is my purpose? What is my sense of belonging? And these are three things that even today people are struggling with, that each one of us at some stage in our life will be asking these questions. And therefore, I just want to bring it out for you. But it's also the question that Moses struggled with when he was trying to talk and he couldn't talk. If you think about David, if you think about Esther, if you think about the disciples, all of them were asking these questions. Lord, can I, in my own brokenness, be of use to you? And the questions are on identity. Who am I? And in a sense, we are asking there, what is the center of our life? And then the next one is importance. Do I matter? Do it matters that I'm on this earth? Does it make a real difference here? What will be my contribution of my life if I think back of my life, of this, this short piece of life? Would it kind of like matter? And then impact, what was my role? How could the Lord also use me? And we find this answers not actually in ourselves by means of thinking and contemplating on this, but we actually find the answers to this if we consider the purposes of God. I quoted that verse from, where we talk about David, for example, when he says that David served the purposes of God. It wasn't like David discovered his purpose and then served God. He firstly discovered the purposes of God, then he served the Lord. And we should kind of like almost like twist our minds around to kind of like have that in our own mind. But let's just kind of look at these purposes of God. And I just kind of made a little picture for you. And at the back there, Piero kind of reminded me, there's some books called The Purpose-Driven Life, you know, by Rick Warren. So I just took part of that. Just pick up a copy there. You can borrow it. I'm sure the church, you know, you can just borrow one there. And I would really encourage you to kind of like, if you haven't read this for years, read it again, just this purpose that the Lord has for us. And the first purpose that is indicated here is planned for God's pleasure, that each one of us are planned for God's pleasure. But what does that mean? We are made in the image of God. We look like Him, you know. We resemble Him. He wants this very personal relationship with us. And it is from within that personal relationship that worship is born. When we become deeply rooted in His Word, we become more and more in our life. That is when there's great pleasure, that God has pleasure within us. When He sees our gifts and the way that we are wired, whether it's, you know, this way or that way, you know, whether we've got the right color hair or not, He loves us. He loves us the way we are. We give Him great pleasure. And that is one of the purposes of God, that we are made for His pleasure. Just to kind of clarify, we're not made for leisure. We are made for His pleasure. Now, don't get confused between the two kind of words here. But it's really important that we get this. We understand that it's all about God. This list of eternity, When we read in Revelation, there will be people from every tribe and tongue and nation before the Lord, and they will worship together. This is a worship that goes on for eternity. The second thing is that we are formed for God's family. This is it. We are part of God's family, right? We are brothers and sisters together. And sometimes we like one another, and sometimes we like one another less. But we were given to one another. We are here to grow together. We are here to study the word together, to fight together, to love together, to be together, to become the family that God wants us, so that we can also be a blessing to the people outside, the community, and the countries that go beyond this place. So the Lord gives us this precious gift of a family. So we are made for pleasure, and we are a family. We are formed for a family of Christ. And so people might sometimes say, oh, I don't need the church. You know, I say, okay, you might have that opinion. That's good. But remember what you're missing out on. You're missing so much out on growing together in the likeness of Christ as well. The third thing is actually that we are created to become like Christ. You know, that we could grow in His likeness. When the redemption comes, that fruit of the Spirit that flows from our lives, the fact that we can live redemptive lives, that sin is no longer has a hold on us, but we live as new people, a new beginning, a new hope. Friends, I saw this in such a remarkable way. In November last year, I was part of a baptism that took place in Egypt. And this woman that was there, she was baptized on the day. Her name is Hoda. And she, as I was part of the baptism kind of thing, the Lord just kind of like gave me this image of where she has come from. She comes from the Darfur. She survived the genocide in the Darfur. She found Christ. Christ became more in her life. And then as she was kind of coming out of the water, the image that come to mind is this new beginning, this new start, this fresh start, the second chances that sometimes happen. And the Lord blessed her that she could have this anew. The scars on her life remains, but she is seeing that now in view of eternity that is to come. So we are born, we are made to become more like Christ. The next one is that we are shaped for service. We're not shaped to be served, we are shaped for service, right? And that is kind of who we are. We are best suited, we become our best persons, in a sense. Our best contribution is when we love and we serve. And I think about the kids program of last week. They're just the people kind of drawing together and serving the community. Thinking about Bags of Hope. We are there to serve the community in that. And that's one of the thrills of that we are seeing how the Lord is using us. But this is also the place where His power becomes so evident in our own weakness when we serve together. And the last one is one that is kind of close to my heart as well, that we are made for mission. We are made not just for ourselves, but we are there to bless other people out there, share the good news of Jesus with people. I just love the Bags of Hope. I think it's such a wonderful opportunity for us. Thinking about Pursuit International, how we're blessing young people in India, giving them a chance in life. Thinking about the work that is being done in the Arab world, for example, just seeing people, how the Lord is touching the lives of Muslims as they come to faith. And this is the heartbeat of God, that, you know, firstly, that for His pleasure, that we are created in His image, formed as part of God's family, then also shaped for service, and then the heartbeat of the nations that is out there. There will be people from every tribe and tongue and nations. When we understand these kind of like five purposes, it really gives us a bit of a view of these three key questions that we always find very difficult. And I would like to invite you today that maybe one of those questions is, I belong, or what is my purpose in life, or does the Lord really love me, or any of those questions. Come forward. Come for prayer today. We're not here. We are here to bless one another, to be praying into these things, that the Lord will become more and more in our lives. And Piero and the group and the worship team will lead us as we just come before the Lord and pray over these things, that we know this is the purposes of God and this is who we are to serve as part of this purposes. And friends, just to say that the mere fact that God intervenes in our personal lives means that we matter to Him. Just hear that again. The mere fact that God intervenes in our lives means that we matter to Him. He gives us this purpose. He makes us a people of purpose. This is who we are. This is what we have been made to do. But it asks one thing of us, and that is we need to obey. And there's many scriptures where Jesus, in the when he was with his disciples, he just said to them, but now you've heard it all, now go do it. We have to obey. That is part of our response. I would like to tell you just one more story of a colleague that really inspires me a lot. His name is Amal Jindi. Amal is from an Egyptian background, and he's just very much involved with discipling of believers from a Muslim background. So Amal, he's now in his, late 60s, beginning 70s now already. Maybe he's already in his 70s. But in any case, Amal doesn't want to retire, by the way. But, so he has, all of his life, he has traveled. You know, he would travel 48 hours on a bus to go and encourage a believer from a Muslim background in Yemen. You know, it's kind of like he's one of those extreme people that just loves doing this because this is the people that God has called him to. But Amal developed MS, and it became very disabling for him. And it became so difficult for him to continue. And we've had many of these conversations about, is it safe for you to still travel in Yemen without an accompaniment? Who is helping you? Who's meeting? You know, you kind of all these kind of like member care kind of like conversations with him. But he said to me one thing. He just said to me, Hugo, even if I have to crawl. He walks with canes, huh? Even if I have to crawl, I will complete the purposes that the Lord has for me. So friends, that is what I believe the Lord is calling each one of us to. And whether we are today a nurse working here in a hospital, making a difference in the lives of people, a teacher, that making a difference for eternity in the lives of our kids, whether it is kind of discipling people from a Muslim background, giving them that new sense of hope and beginning, this is who we are. This is what we are called to. And I believe that our church can make such an amazing difference in this community. May the Lord just give us strength for that.